And for information tonight, we're going to at least plan on talking about this book, Still Going Through It, Life in the Bodies of Christ, the Privileges and Responsibilities in the Local Church. We're on still in the first section that deals with our personal responsibilities as a Christian, and as a church member. Tonight, what we have teed up is the chapter on prayer, both public prayer and private prayer. And before we jump into this large topic, I will ask, as I normally do, anybody want to rehash anything about this morning?
We've all been more grateful today.
Yes, we do have a much to be thankful for.
We do have a DVD about Paul's life, and it's really it's not a feel good movie, but it is really, really interesting, especially the end, what they think might have happened in Rome.
Maybe a movie night coming up. We do have our movie night here in a couple of weeks for Sunday night that we're going to watch something. But yeah, a church tradition says he was beheaded in Rome after his many other ordeals that he went through.
But that was a painful message, though.
Huh?
Very painful. Made you look at yourself and think, man, I can barely tell anybody in a grocery store about Jesus Christ. Let's know, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, he was a great example. He says that he strove with all the might of God's grace that worked in him, and so the Lord did work in him in a mighty way, and the Lord used him for a major impact. Western civilization. Where God sent Paul to the Gentiles, and that's us, and so a lot of it came from the ministry that God had in a man that was a former persecutor of the church, and then he proclaimed the faith that he once tried to destroy, and God used him in a mighty way, but he had a difficult way, that's for sure.
Some people say God get a kick out of bringing us through pain, but I don't think that's the case. I think it's just a matter that we're growing up in him, mm-hmm. learning more about him, and so he uses that.
Well, it is, it is part of our existence in this sin-stained world, and God, God does use that.
And we don't have to like it.
No, we don't pretend it doesn't exist, and we don't have. It is what it is, but in the Christian faith, it can be pointed in a different direction, which was the point I tried to bring out this morning, that it can be redeemed. It's redeemed for another purpose, and that purpose is other people. But, well, why don't we start off with prayer, and then we're going to look at this subject matter of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your, for all that you've given us. Work in us to be grateful for the so many blessings that we have from your good hand. We have not lacked any good thing, and you've given us all that we need for life and for godliness. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, for empowering us with his presence, and Lord, pray that we might be filled with the Spirit, and so our lives be moved along by his influence, and might we follow after you. Encourage us tonight in our prayer life in this great subject matter. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, if you have your books, it's on about pages 30 to 34. Prayer, both public and private prayer. And the subject matter of prayer is a huge subject. And it is a big responsibility. We read in Acts 2 that the early church, the five things they devoted themselves to, one of the five was prayer. They had a baptism, the Lord's Supper, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and prayer. That's what the early church gave themselves to. And so prayer is one of the five big responsibilities that every Christian and a church member ought to be engaged in. In fact, we address the subject matter of prayer every Wednesday. So almost every week in this church, we're talking about a prayer. So it's a recurring subject for us. I thought, you know, we talk about prayer all the time, and so, you know, maybe we just skip this chapter. But there's just a lot of good things here. And like I said, it is a major part of the Christian life. And so this privilege and responsibility that we are to be engaged in, he enumerates the two main ways that prayer is given and expressed. There is public prayer, and there is private prayer. Now, we engage in public prayer here at church. You know, hopefully every time we meet, this should be a house of prayer. We should engage in public prayer at home. If there's other people in our home and meals, sometimes at work, there's different occasions we're at where we would engage in a time of public prayer, whether we're saying it publicly or even at a table and bowing your head and thanking God for the food, just in a kind of just an acknowledgement in our posture. But then there's private prayer or secret prayer. And really, there should be more secret prayer in our life than public prayer, especially those of us that pray publicly. If I pray more publicly than I do privately, I'm out of balance. And I would say that if there is more public prayer in your life than there is private prayer in your life, then we need to think about this issue of prayer. And I would just gather that prayer is a struggle for a lot of Christians, whether it's public or private. You know, public, it's like, you know, what I'm saying, I'm comfortable saying anything out loud, and even in private. But it can be a it can be a struggle. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I'll say, you know, my own life. I mean, prayer can be an area of angst. I'll just put it that way. And sometimes, at least I know in my life, the angst comes with kind of how I assume prayer ought to be in either public or private, and how it actually is in my life. And sometimes they don't match, you know. And so sometimes I think we have the wrong idea on what a prayer life should look like. You read some of these, again, heavy hitters in church history, and they're saying they're praying 2 and 3 hours a day. And, you know, it's like, I don't do that, you know. It looks different. But anyway, there's two passages of Scripture that he begins with, and we'll just start there. And again, all this is open for discussion. There's hopefully a lot of things we can discuss tonight. The first one's in Matthew 6. Let me just read these real quick. One in Matthew 6, one in Matthew 7. And this is where the chapter begins.
Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You made that comment about that. Should we feel guilty that we don't pray 2 hours?
Well, I mean, I might mention in a little bit, you know, we're to pray without ceasing. And I would say, you know, none of us probably pray as often as we should. Jesus would spend all night in prayer. I mean, I haven't done that never done that. I mean, to go and to say, you know, these things are just so burdensome, and I really need to spend time with the Father, and it's just, you know, so engaged that I would pray all night. Now, I've worked all night before. I mean, I have been so busy at work, and I got to get caught up, and I have worked more than a full day continuously. I mean, all day to get caught up, and you're just going and going. But I've never done that in my prayer life. You know, so I, you know, should we feel, I mean, guilty? I mean, I would say that my prayer life needs to be improved, but I, you know, it should be my prayer life and not Martin Luther's prayer life, you know. But you know, Jesus is our example, and his prayer life, you know, really caught the attention of his disciples. They're like, the way this dude prays is much different than the way we pray or anybody else prays. And Lord, teach us how to, let us have a little bit of the kind of prayer life you have, you know. And so there is something of a close intimacy that some people have had in a prayer life that I think is lacking in many a Christian's life. There's an intimacy to prayer, and not all of us are that intimate with our Heavenly Father, you know, to be. And I think we ought to desire more of that. So I don't know if that answers the, you know, I don't want to say no, we shouldn't feel guilty, but I think we should be on a path of improving our prayer life. Which is why, you know, in our Wednesday nights, why over the last 5 years we spend about every time talking about prayer, because our prayer life needs to be improved.
Yeah.
You know.
I think there's a time for short prayers and there's time for long prayers.
Yeah, most all my prayers are very short prayers, and this, but I think that's good, because to me, there was just, you know, having a paradigm shift in what does it mean to have a prayer life? You know, does it have to be these long blocks of time, or if it's more of a just an open line of communication, to where just throughout the day you're always acknowledging God and talking to him about everything that's going on. And sometimes I think, well, that's not, I'm in a closet and on my knees, and, you know, it's, you know, you're, you know, driving and working and just doing life, but I don't know. Well, our Lord does give us some instruction. Matthew 6 verses, what do we got here? 6 and 7. And he, there's a couple of things I pointed out. I'll just read it here. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So the first thing here our Lord teaches is that prayer is, it's secret prayer. He says, go into your inner room. Remember, there was you'll see the movie The War Room a few years ago, you know, and it's like, I don't have a closet in my house that I could clean out. You know, I see, you know, that ain't gonna work for me, you know. But our Lord does say that, you know, the prayer is to be secret. You don't have to have your own special prayer closet. I think the point here, it's not on the place in secret, but that it is secret, and it's not to be done to be seen or heard by men. You know, often our prayers go awry because we're praying so other people can hear. You know, does it sound right? Am I getting, you know, we don't pray to impress men. We don't even pray to impress God. You know, it's a secret conversation. So it's not to be seen, or it's done not to be seen or heard by men. It's done to have, you know, communication and an intimate communication with our God. So it's secret. And also it's short. He says, don't keep on babbling like the pagans. It doesn't need to be lengthy. It doesn't need to be a wordy. There's not meaningless repetition. A lot of the, you know, in the pagan religions, there's just the chants, and there's just the stuff that just goes on and on and on, you know, and all this rigmarole. And it's just like, no, that's not how you pray. It's not wordy, lengthy repetition of stuff. They're secret prayers, and they are short prayers. I remember, years ago, every Sunday evening when we would drive in from the other church where I was pastoring, I would listen to Roman Catholic radio. I don't know if you ever listen to Roman Catholic radio, but I like to listen to Roman Catholic radio. But a certain time each evening, they go through their Hail Marys on the radio.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and the repetition, back and forth and back and forth, and it drove my kids crazy. I would turn it on, you know, Hail Mary, Mother of God, you know, and they'd sit there and they'd just say it over and over and over, you know, and it was fascinating to me, this, what is this, you know, but Christ says, this is not how we're to pray. not, you know, it's not just a meaningless repetition of saying the same words over and over and over. You know, you say it and you get on with it. You know, and so prayers don't need to be wordy. It's mainly in secret and it's short. You know, maybe a whole bunch of short ones during the day, but that's kind of the way it is. So that's the first passage he brings up. The second one is in Matthew 7, verse 11. And we see that you know, mainly prayer is secret prayer, and it's mainly short prayers, you know, not wordy, lengthy, meaningless repetition. But also prayers are paternal in nature. Look at Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Prayer is paternal. That is paternal patriarchy, the father. Prayer is a family talk. It is a child talking to his loving father. That's what prayer is. You know, that's why Jesus taught us to pray. You know, pray our Father. And so prayer is very paternal, and he gives the example here. I mean, even a bad dad, even an evil father, will give a good gift to their kids. And we're all bad, we're all evil, but even a bad dad will give good gifts to his kids. So what Jesus is teaching us here is that, you know, how much more will a loving Heavenly Father, the Holy Father, I mean, how much more will he delight to answer his children? Prayer is paternal. It is a kid jumping up on the father's lap to talk. I mean, that's what it is. And so that, okay, in mind, you know, it's secret, it's short, it's paternal. And I think those are some, important things to remember, just about prayer and what he brings up here. But those are the two verses that he mentions in kicking this chapter off. Let's see here. And then on pages 30 to 33, he begins to list, he says, you know, the subject is way too big for him to, you know, exhaustively talk about here, but he lists some proper approaches to prayer. I don't know if you have your book, or, I mean, there's quite a few of them here, and we might just discuss them. Anything y'all want to say about the two passages in Matthew? Like I said, I don't want to run over anybody if anybody wants to say something, because I do want to encourage discussion. Okay, well, let's just go through some of these. There was two of them listed on page 30. Prayer should recognize that God is omnipotent. When we pray to God, it's with the assumption that God has the ability to do whatever he pleases and when he pleases and how he pleases. And it's a prayer in faith, knowing that God can do what we ask him. We're to pray in faith. That is a good way to pray. You know, a couple of times in scripture, he asks the person making a request of him, you know, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, or this is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. It's easy for God to do what we're asking him to do. And so it's a prayer. We should recognize him on his omnipotence, or his that he is all powerful. Let's see, the next one, prayer must involve praising, not simply just asking God. He talks about that our prayers are too often self-centered. In the model prayer where Jesus taught us to pray, there's six different requests. The first three have to do, they're God-centered. You know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. I mean, and it starts off that way, and then there's stuff about us. You know, we're to pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, and lead us not into temptation. And so, you know, there is a balance in the way that Jesus taught us to pray, and praising God is part of that balance. You know, so often we want to get to what we want, you know, and kind of making our requests that we leave off praise. Have you heard of or ever used the ACTS acronym, ACTS, in prayer? You know, adoration, A, C is confession, T is thanksgiving, and S is supplication. So just in those, you know, it's a good way to think prayer. Okay, first I want to have some adoration, you know, and praising God for who He is, and then a confession of my sins, thanking Him for what He has already given me and prayers He's already answered, and then making supplication and asking what, you know, what my request is. So I think that's a good one. Prayer is to involve praising. Page 31, prayers recognizing that God knows best. When we pray, you know, Jesus said, if we ask anything according to His will, or His apostle tells us, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. We're to pray for God's will. Sometimes I don't know what God's will is. I'm bringing a certain subject matter to God in prayer. I don't know what's best, but prayer is saying, God, I know You know what's best. And so maybe I'm asking for the wrong thing, and so Your will be done. The way that we close our prayers, you know, Jesus says, if you ask anything in My name, the Father will hear you and you will get it. Well, asking in His name is not just a suffix. Just the way that we end a prayer, essentially what we're saying when we ask in Jesus' name, we're saying, Father, if Jesus would ask for this, then I want to ask for this, and let it be done. In Jesus' name, if Jesus would pray about the same things I'm praying about, then please let it be done. And we know that God always answers Jesus' prayers. And so if my prayer isn't in line with what Jesus is asking, that's why we put that on the end, because I may be asking for the wrong thing. And so we put in Jesus' name. Jesus, if You want this, then please let this be done. And so recognizing that God knows best. The next one, prayer is asking, not instructing or demanding. Sometimes in our prayers, we're not telling God what to do. I mean, it is, there's a humility there. Even sometimes the posture in prayer on our knees, we are bowing before His will. We're not demanding things. We are, you know, we're asking again as a child would ask the authority figure in their lives. The next one, and this one kind of goes along with it, prayer is not a name it and claim it exercise. Remember years ago when I used to go to the jail quite often, and there was these pamphlets that were just rifling through the jail from a guy I affectionately referred to as Pagan Hagen, Kenneth Hagen up in Tulsa. But he was Pagan Hagen, and one of his pamphlets was How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. And these new believers in the jail, and they're getting all of this just terrible, terrible heretical teaching just flooding, you know, and how to write your own ticket with God, you know, that's not what prayer is. You know, prayer is not name it and claim it, and I want this, and God, you know, if I have enough faith, then You're going to do it. I mean, that's not prayer. And He says here, you know, God never promises to give us all of our desires, because often our desires are wrong.
Frankly, if you're treating God as a vending machine, I think you have bigger problems than your prayer life.
Yeah. God is not our bellhop. He's not our butler. You know, He's not, I mean, and we shouldn't see prayer that way. But a lot of people do. And then it's just like, well, hey, and then if they pray for something and it doesn't happen, well, then it doesn't work. Well, no, I think maybe there's a different way to look at that. But prayer is not a name it and claim it exercise. The next one here, the second from the bottom on page 31, prayer should primarily be concerned with spiritual matters. And he gives an interesting thing to think about. It would probably be very revealing if we were to enumerate all of the things we ask for, and then to eliminate all of those requests that were outside of our spiritual welfare. Our diagnosis would surely reveal that we were much more concerned with present comforts than those things which would most conform us to Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'd be quite that, you know, that stringent, you know, in saying, he does say primarily concerned with spiritual matters, but I do think that probably our prayer life is more leaned heavily toward physical matters than spiritual matters. And I do think there ought to be a balance. I mean, God made us body, soul, and spirit. And I think our prayer lives should address body, soul, and spirit. Give us this day our daily bread. That's a physical need. We can pray for physical needs, for health, for, you know, I mean, those are physical needs. But we're not just physical beings, we're soulish beings. We have psyches, we have emotions, we have, you know, that soulish part of our life. And so I think we can pray about those things. But we don't just focus on body, and we don't just focus on the soul and the emotion. We also should hit the spirit. You know, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, you know, spiritual maturity and spirit, you know. And so I think that he brings out here is that, I think we ought to be balanced when we start praying for ourselves and others. We include the things about the body. We include things about the soul and the emotional part of our lives, because there's, you know, we're more than a body. But we're also more than a body and a soul. We're a spirit. And to pray about these spiritual aspects of our lives. But I think a lot of times our bodies do get the most attention, and because our bodies are a big deal. We're living in our bodies, but hey, they're all decaying, you know, and we all got problems with our bodies. Boy, we're just oozing with feedback tonight, aren't we? Let's see here. The bottom one on page 31, prayer should be primarily in secret. He does say, you know, when God answers a public prayer, it should be, God should be publicly praised. Let's see here.
Well, I'm just thinking about John 16:24. You know, that's one of those scriptures we have in the Bible study. And it says, unto now you have asked nothing in my name, asking you will receive, that your joy may be whole or full or complete. But, and when you listen to Danny's thing, is he's not a vending machine, you know. And you think about that, it's based on the will of God, also understanding what his will is, as you saying, enumerate, you know, and line out with God wants, and then see if that's what we should be praying for, more so than just babble.
Yeah.
So that's kind of an interesting thing. And I was looking at that one thing, Matthew, that first verse you said, there's a room, this room that we talk about, and prayer closet, that war movie, they talk about that room, you know, going into your room, going there. If I go home right now and clear out my closet, Bill would be definitely saying, are you out of your mind?
Yeah. Like I said, we ain't got a place like that. And, some people might have that luxury, and that's, you know, we worked in the movie, but, you know, it's just like, should we feel bad because I don't have I can't dedicate a room, you know? I mean, maybe it's just part of a room. I think it was it John Wesley's mother that would just take her apron and she would just put it over her head to pray? I think she had 18 kids. She probably had no time, no place, no anything to get away, but she would put her apron over her head to pray, and the kids knew that was her prayer closet, you know, was an apron over her head, you know, and because that may be it. Our Lord didn't go to, he didn't have a place to lay his head, but he went out at night, went to the mountainside, went, you know, I mean, he just kind of got off by himself. But yeah, Daryl.
Well, I was going to say it to Jim. If he was to do that, it would be a war.
Yeah.
I've heard women say to get away from their family that they had to go to the bathroom to pray. To be alone.
And that doesn't always.
Yeah, but as soon as the kids hear the door close to the bathroom, it's like, Mom, are you in the Mom?
But you can get in hot private without having a special.
Exactly, yeah. And so, I think the point Jesus is making, it's not that we have to have a special room dedicated, but it is, it's in secret sometime, and somewhere.
I remember when I was living at the tapestry, and you guys have been there. So when I was there, this one man, he would go down to his car, and he lived on the third or fourth floor, and he would go down and get into his car, and he would sit, and that was his prayer closet right there. I said, what are you doing there? He goes, I pray in there. He said, I pray in his closet, in his car.
The first one mentioned on page 32 is that prayer should be done properly, especially public prayer needs to be done properly. Again, public prayers, they shouldn't be lengthy and just going on and on and on and on. Prayer isn't a sermon. And it's not to draw attention to the person that is praying. And I would say there's a verse, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 to 17, when prayers are offered in public, they're addressed to God, but they're addressed to God in the hearing of people, and so they should be done clearly so that those hearing can give the amen. I know that when somebody else is praying, I can't, because I'm listening to what they have to say. And then I can say, give my amen and say, I agree with what June just said, And so prayers, public prayers are addressed to God, but it's so that other people can hear and then they can give their amen to what is, what has just been prayed. For some time now, we've tried to incorporate more public prayer in our morning service. How do y'all think that is gone? Do you think that's been beneficial? How would you assess our public prayer time? Do you think it's been proper? Is there anything that's been, you think, improper?
I think it has gone well.
Yeah, I love it that you're asking us to focus in, and that we're all corralling together and pointing out being in one particular area. That's really good. And you go back to that preaching prayer. We probably all have heard the whole prayers that are so long that almost put you to sleep.
Like a devotion.
You're like, when are they going to stop?
When your prayer has an outline, I think you need to rethink it.
Yeah. I was at a pastor's meeting not too long ago, and it ended, and it's just like, dude, that's enough. It's kind of like, okay, we're room full of preachers, and okay, we get long-winded, and it's. But anyway, we can pray that our public prayer times are proper. There's one here I want to hit. It's the second full one down on page 32. It says prayer is not to turn into a public gossip session. I don't know if you have ever seen this in church or around church people or not, but the prayer, has there been, there's a prayer chain in churches, something goes on, but the prayer chain is not a gossip train, and the prayer line is not the grapevine. What is that CCR song? I heard it through the grapevine, that you're no longer gonna be mine. But anyway, our prayers and the way we pray, it's not a time to gossip, and to spread stuff. I know in my own life, there was a time when I was younger that I had a secret, well, it was a secret prayer, but it became a secret prayer request that I assumed was going to remain confidential. And my secret prayer request became part of the WMU list in our church. And I was absolutely mortified. I was like, what? I was so embarrassed. And it's just like, I never want to ask for another prayer request again. I'm not, in fact, it probably still gives me pause to ever do that because of that experience. It's just like, hey, this was a secret thing. This was a confidential thing to someone to prayer. It wasn't to go on a public prayer list. And because prayer requests are not part of a gossip session. And so, it's just like, hey, man, we really need to pray for those, because, and it just spreads. No, that's not prayer. Some things can go on a public prayer list. We have a public prayer list, and those things have been asked and requested, and so it can be public. But not all prayer requests are that way. As I do think we need to, I've experienced that part, to where my prayer request became part of the grapevine. And I was just like, I never want to ask a request again. That was just my experience. But I thought that was kind of interesting here. The last sentence in that, he says, gossip is gossip, whether it appears in our discussion or in our prayers. I think that was a good thing to remember. He mentions the next one, answers to prayers can surprise us. It kind of fit with the message this morning. He says, if you start praying for character, guess what? God is going to answer in a scriptural way, and he will send you suffering. Because Romans chapter 5 says the way we get character is through suffering. Suffering is the way we build character and we get hope. So you want to pray for character in your life? God will give you suffering. You need some patience in your life? God is going to send you a difficult situation. So he says sometimes the way God answers your prayers may just may surprise you a little bit. So be careful what you pray for, but.
Absolutely. You feel like we learn better when we're going through suffering.
I think most of us do. I think most of us need that. I mean, I think there's a few people they can thrive in when everything's going great. But usually when things go great, we get so full of pride. With me, I mean, I think that's what God, he's always hitting me with stuff because you can't handle the success, when things are going great. So he gives us difficult things to work on our character. That was the way, the Apostle Paul, he had all these terrible things in his life, and he had this thorn in the flesh that he begged God three times, please, remove this thorn. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. But do you remember why God gave Paul the thorn in the flesh?
Keep him humble
because of all his great revelations. He was getting some information. I mean, he went into the third heaven. He saw, he heard some things that you can't even tell. I mean, he was like, you're talking about the heavy hitters. He was one of them. And says, to kind of keep him humble, God hurt him a lot and through his whole life because he was given so much grace and information. He also got the grace and humiliation and suffering to kind of, keep his head on his shoulders, so we wouldn't blow up. And so if it was that way for the Apostle Paul, I mean, I'm sure it's that way for us too. Here's another good one. The second from the bottom on page 32. Promises to pray about matters must be taken seriously. You ever tell somebody, hey, I'll pray for you about that? Or you ask someone, hey, will you pray for me? And have you ever not prayed for someone that you said, I'm going to pray for you about that, brother? when we tell someone we're going to pray for them, we ought to take it seriously and we ought to do it. And at least for me, it's just like if I tell someone I'm going to pray for them, I better do it quick. Yeah. Because I'm prone to forget. And I have forgotten. And it's just like, you know, and then, yeah, I ought to feel guilty about that, June, you know, when I forget. But, you know, the great thing when I think about, okay, you know, I forgot. June, you asked for me to pray about this, and I said I would do it, and I didn't. But you know who never forgets to pray for us? It's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives, or he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, for he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus never forgets to pray. I may forget to pray for you, but Jesus never does. But we shouldn't forget. If we're going to promise to pray for someone, we should. Oh, wow. Look at the time. We could keep. Let me get. Let's see. I had several other things. Let's see. We'll just get down to here to these application for groups.
I've heard people who they write down what they pray for and they mark the list off when it's answered.
Yeah, that's. I think that's a good way, you know, to have your prayer requests and how the prayers are answered. In fact, I even had here to talk about the, you know, the written prayers versus extemporaneous prayers. I mean, there's times I've written prayers down, you know, and there's some times, especially public, they're just extemporaneous. You just kind of say what comes to your mind, but then it's also proper to maybe write them down or to write down the prayer, and then when God answers, you could, you know, keep a list of that that answer to prayer, because oftentimes we forget that, hey, man, God's answered our prayers a lot, and if we had a record of it, that might encourage us to pray more.
LaDonna, years ago when I first came to this church, one of the first Sunday school lessons that I was at, Ray was teaching, and LaDonna made a comment. It was during the World Hunger thing, and I think people were praying, I guess, for hunger to be eliminated or something, and she said, we should be specific. And not be so general, because God will answer a specific prayer. How would you know if, you know, well, just pray for all people in China. How would you know that if you pray for specifics, a specific missionary, a people group, an event, or something like that, then when God answers that prayer, you'll know it. And I've never forgotten that. She had such wisdom for
her. In fact, one of the discussion questions for groups, number 3 on page 34, often answered prayer is described by Christian as a miraculous event. Discuss what a truly miraculous answer to prayer would be and what are ordinary. I thought that was interesting to think about. How does, would God ordinarily answer this prayer as far as how God would miraculously, you know, answer this prayer? I thought that was a good, you know, separation there. Because sometimes, well, most of the times he answers in an ordinary way that maybe we don't see. If we pray for our daily bread, you know, ordinarily, how does he answer that prayer? Well, he gives us a job and we work and we, you know, we go to the grocery store and we get fit. That's how God answers that prayer. I mean, there has been times where he's multiplied the loaves and the fishes and he's done a miraculous thing, but those are rare. That's why they're called miracles. But I thought that was
you can go back and split hairs in a lot of different places, I think, to say that even the apparently ordinary answer may have had a number of miracles behind it that you didn't know about.
Yeah.
Maybe something with making sure that your company you worked for remains solvent so they're not laying you off. The truck driver bringing food to the store didn't have an accident and the store wasn't empty.
Mm-hmm.
But I think of a story, I don't remember where I read this a long time ago, about a kid in an orphanage in some third world country, and the workers were collecting prayer requests for different things, and she prayed for a baby doll. And they're like, okay, sweetheart, yeah, like we have bigger issues. You know, food comes to mind, but okay, yes, we'll add that. And in the shipment that arrived like the next day, which had been sent 6 months prior, there was one baby doll in and amongst all the foodstuffs. So was that ordinary or miraculous? Well, I think it depends on your perspective.
That's true, because I mean God knew what she was going to ask before she asked it and already had it there. You know, yeah, that's...
Somebody had in their heart to put a toy in with the food shipment.
And that's the recognition that, I mean, that's how God is... I mean, God naturally works in every aspect of our lives, you know, from the hair that falls from our head, somebody is sick and they're going to the doctor and going to have a surgery. Is not God not working through the surgeon, through the medical personnel, through the, you know, through all of those? I mean, God's just working in all of that. Pray for a baby doll and he already had it sent because someone said, hey, I'm going to send a doll, you know, all of those things God is, you know, fully involved in. He's orchestrating all of those events that coincides with our prayers. But anyway, I thought that was kind of an interesting discussion question.
When people are angry at God because he didn't answer in the way that they felt that he should have.
Yeah. Well, yeah, in fact, the very last question there, number four, it's apparent that God does not always give us what we ask for. Discuss why this is true. We're about out of time on just, but that could be a big discussion there. I had some verses here, James 4:3. You know, we don't receive when we ask because we ask amiss. We ask with the wrong motives. Scripture says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, then even his prayers are an abomination. In fact, there's one that very pointed towards husbands. 1 Peter 3:7 says of husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge, lest your prayers be hindered. A wife unduly offended can lead to your prayers being hindered. And that's given to husbands. That, hey, if you're not dwelling with your wife according to knowledge in the common grace of life, that will hinder your prayers. Whether that means that when things aren't right at home, your prayer life will be screwed up, or whether it just means God's not going to listen to you because things aren't right between you and your wife. There's an example of that also, Malachi 2:13-14, and the men are just saying, they're praying, they're giving their offering, and they're doing all this stuff, and, you know, crying and wailing and being all part of the worship, and God says, I ain't paying any attention to what you're doing here. And he's like, why not? Why aren't you listening to my prayers? Why aren't you accepting my offerings and my tithes? And he says, because I'm a witness between you and the wife of your youth. And you're dealing treacherously with her, and so I ain't going to listen to you. So for us men, that you know, our married life will affect our prayer life. Yeah.
Does the same thing go the other way around?
Yes.
Yeah. I would hope so, but the Bible doesn't say that. I would say by way of application, but in the home, the man is the one that is responsible. And so the man bears the biggest responsibility in the home. He's the one that will answer to God. And so just like Adam and Eve, I mean, Eve is the one that sinned, but Adam had a role in it because he didn't lead her right. And so he bears the blame. Adam bears the blame for all, you know, everything else, not Eve. And so this is the same thing in the home. The man bears the biggest responsibility. That's part of being the head of the home. But there'd be application in there, but I don't know that it necessarily says that. But that's a good question. I'm glad you brought it up because it kind of takes a little weight off. But well, anyway, like I said, a big subject. We didn't even hit it all, but we spent some time thinking about that, and hopefully our prayer lives will improve. Now, anything else? We look like we're about 5 minutes late, but anything else y'all want to add before we close? We went 5 minutes late this morning, and so we're 5 minutes late tonight to make up for it. How's that? So, hey, you know, in sports, when things go into overtime, that makes it exciting. You know, right? I don't know if that goes for church as well. So, okay. Well, anyway, Okay, we'll just close in prayer. Our Father, Lord, we do thank you for hearing our prayers, for being our Father, for loving us. for desiring a close relationship with us, your children, through your Spirit. Enliven us and move us to want to talk with you more, and encourage us in the way that you hear and answer our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.